get the word dynamite from, or dynamo from. And that's such an important word. It's that dynamic power. And the Holy Spirit isn't the spirits to do with breath. It's that ruach. It's what makes us different to animals. And because we are triune beings, we are body, soul, and spirit, isn't it? Whereas animals are just body and a soul. They may have a livable soul. And of course, your soul is your will, mind, and your emotions. But your spirit, that innermost being, that's the part of you that can wonder, that can worship, that can have a relationship with God. That's the part of you that lives on forever. And it's so important to remember that God has given us a spirit. And God, of course, is three parts. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And later on in our time of communion, we're going to be looking at, you know, what does that mean to have fellowship, communion with the Holy Spirit? We often say these things. We say the grace, but what does that mean? But the Spirit is so key. And some church traditions, they think that the stuff that we're going to be looking at as we go through Acts was just a one-off event. Now, of course, the falling of the tongues in the upper room, that was a one-off event. What happened in Jerusalem, with them understanding that was that one-off event. However, the pouring and the promise of the Spirit is not a one-off event. It is there, and we see that even in today's message. It is for you and your children and your children's children. And it is important that we recognize that. So some of us maybe have come from a background where things weren't open to things of the Spirit. But can I encourage you, even at the start, just when we think of a car, some cars have got limiters. Did you know that? So when they design a car, the engine is such an expensive part of the development. They'll spend whatever, millions and millions, to develop an engine. And the manufacturers will purposefully put a limiter on it so that they can sell it in different models, and even that it's still usable for the next shape. So say that the car that I've got, this little Mini, it's got a BMW engine, and that same engine is used in different power specs. And the more you spend, it's almost like they unlock the power. And I just thought about the Holy Spirit, and I was baptized with the Spirit, and we're going to be coming onto that. That's a different topic, but we're going to be coming onto that when I was in my 20s. And I had a faith, I had a relationship with Jesus. But it just kind of lifted up a little bit. It opened up a new world to me. It gave me that boldness that we see in the New Testament. And over the coming weeks, I'm going to be inviting different people, some from LBC, some friends of ours, just to share and explore what does this mean, this Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? What difference does that make? So think about that limiter. You know, are we limiting God? Do I limit God? Am I open to his power? Do we need his power? Do we need something to change? Do we need that emboldening power? So we see at the end of Acts chapter 1, the disciples, they wait and they're obedient. That's such an important lesson there, isn't it? Obedience, waiting. What has God told you last? And am I doing it? Am I waiting on it? They were obedient and they had the blessing. This incredible supernatural event happens, but it wasn't just for them. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? See, before we go forward, sometimes we've got to go backward. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. You might think, goodness, no, he didn't. He didn't need the Holy Spirit. We need to pick up the scriptures. So when does Jesus's ministry start? It starts, doesn't it? Just as his baptism. We don't hear much of him. We know that he dumbfounded them as a boy in the temple with his knowledge and his understanding. But his ministry started when the Holy Spirit, what did it do? Descended on him like a dove. Now, that's actually all the way back into Isaiah. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about the Spirit being on him, dwelling on him, resting on him. And we see that fulfilled at his baptism. And then if you go through the Gospels and you read carefully, you'll see it's the Holy Spirit who leads him into the desert. He's led by the Spirit. When he comes back from the desert, Who brings him back? Who brings him back? It's the Spirit. The Spirit leads him. And even when he starts his ministry in Galilee, it says Jesus filled with the Spirit. See, the Spirit makes all the difference. If there was a heading for this morning's share, which is going to be broken up into two bits, it would be the Holy Spirit makes a big difference. Is it making a big difference in my life? So I've asked James if he would just read the next portion. So when we finished off last week, the guys get filled with the Spirit. They've got this supernatural empowerment, just like Jesus did, just like when he started his ministry. You know, Jesus's ministry was characterized by the supernatural, healing, powerful messages to thousands of people, miraculous provision, wisdom with those kind of those disagreeing with him, supernatural wisdom. It was characterized by this power and the Holy Spirit. And so I've just asked James just to pick up the story. So over to you, James.
Okay. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it."
Prophesied about. Now, it's very interesting that when God moves, sometimes people are cynical and critical. That's an interesting observation, isn't it? So if you pick up just the last verse 12, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine." Now, that's interesting. And when we go through history, we see this mocking as well, this kind of, that's not from God, that's silly, that's experiential. And even during the Welsh Revival, incredible supernatural things would happen. The Holy Spirit would literally, people would just be prostrate from left to right. Something in near Caerphilly by Nangarrow, they were known as the Welsh Jumpers. David Ollerton took me to the church and he says, when the Spirit fell, they just jumped up and down and they kind of had to move them outside. But even in the press at the time, people would say, does the Holy Spirit only come after midnight? There was that kind of cynical, what is this thing? And of course, for these kind of working people to be tarrying, waiting on God's presence till God midnight, that does appear to be crazy, doesn't it? But in so doing, they were so hungry for the presence of more, almost like before a revival, you know when there's a revival, because before a revival, people are saying, we want more. But when a revival is happening, you're almost saying no more, God, because you can't contain what God is doing. So something incredible is happening here. We can see that the Holy Spirit makes a difference because, as I said last week, you know, and I often say, when we consider one of the most powerful evidences of this is the disciples. These disciples have encountered the risen Christ, haven't they? They've gone from being fearful. They've encountered Christ. They've listened to his instructions. Now they've had this supernatural filling, the wind comes, the ruach, the power of God. But yet some people, they mock it. And I must say, my spiritual background, when I saw things of the Spirit, I must say, my cynical mocking thing came up. But of course, as soon as you listen and you realize that they're saying Jesus is Lord and no kingdom divided against itself can stand. Jesus had the same opposition. See, he had the same opposition. They attributed the works of God to the devil. And sadly, in church history, we've seen that kind of trying to limit God too. So there they are, they come out. But Peter, funny enough, he addresses them. He says they're not drunk. Yes, it's very unusual that they're speaking these different languages. People are hearing them. But no, they're not drunk. It's too early in the day. There was no Wetherspoons there for people to be drinking early in the day yet. And then he quotes Old Testament prophecy from Joel. And it's all about his spirit being poured out. Young men see visions, old men dream dreams. It's on servants as well. It's for everyone. Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst. This Jesus delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So he's explaining what you're seeing is supernatural. He's now saying, actually, this is all part of a plan. This is part of God's rescue plan. Then the next passage talks about, there's quotes to do with David. He's explaining this new kingdom, which Jesus is the king of, because of course, who's the king? David is the king when we think of Israel. So he talks about Jesus is before David and after David. And there's some verses there. It'll get your brain in a twist if you don't understand what it's talking about. And we're not going to go into that in the detail. But in a nutshell, he's basically saying Jesus is the King of Kings. He is actually the Lord that David talks about. And that's the one that David is looking, even though Jesus comes later, David is looking to this Jesus for his salvation. Okay, verse 36. Okay, sorry, let's go back. Verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. So they're saying, we've seen it. They've seen it. Martyreo. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're saying, we've received this Holy Spirit. That's what you're seeing. Jesus has been raised. He's with the right hand of God. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Paul's not in the picture yet. Paul is opposing Christians at the minute. What Peter is saying, he's both Lord and Christ. See, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's Lord. Lord is an authority thing. He is Lord. But he's also Christ, this promised Messiah. We looked at that over Christmas time. And he's telling them that through these incredible signs and wonders, he's giving them this apologetic, what you're seeing, they're not drunk, this is the promise. What's going on here? Actually, there is a new king. David believed in this king. And this is this Jesus. It's all been promised. It's all part of God's plan. And you, this Jesus whom you crucified, that's the man. See, many people can just see Jesus as the man, isn't it? And many people too, they just see him as a man, a nice guy, a moral teacher. No, he's not just a nice guy. He's not a moral teacher. He's the Son of the living God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His birth, death, and resurrection is the most defining part of our history as mankind. Verse 37, I love this verse. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and, very important, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So this, some would call this the birth of the church, the explosion of the church. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, one of the chief things that the Holy Spirit does in all of our lives, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, is conviction. He brings conviction. He helps us understand this big story. You know, when we first become a Christian, we don't fully understand. We maybe get it. That's that spirit helping us. And then we spend the rest of our journey trying to work out. The Bible has almost helped us understand what's happened to us and what we are to do about it. But one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does in us before we become a follower, before we put him into lordship in our lives, is he bring conviction. It's interesting. Condemnation is not something that God wants to do. That's the devil's domain. The devil will try to condemn you, make you feel terrible sinner, you're not good enough, you can't do it. No. That's the devil. If you ever feel condemned, that's not from God. Conviction is what the Holy Spirit does. See, conviction, there's an answer. See, these guys get convicted. They hear this incredible apologetic, this message that helps them with their Jewish heritage to understand what's going on, who this Jesus was. Actually, this Jesus was this King of Kings prophesied before. The Holy Spirit convicts them. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've had that conviction. And maybe you've not yet, and we can talk about that in a bit. So then what did they say? So what should we do? That's wonderful when people come to you and say, what do you do? Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor, the most amazing thing is when people say, what can I do to serve? How can I help? How can I learn? You know, even this last week, someone was asking me, how can I study the Bible? I love it. Music to my ears, isn't it? There's that heart. So there is this response. The Holy Spirit convicts them. But then they said, repent and be baptized. That's what John the Baptist started preaching. This is the opening words of Jesus. It starts with repenting. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I've lived my life without you. I'm sorry for my part in your death. And each of us has a part in his death because he died for our sins. We'll be taking communion to remember that a little bit later. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But then there's that next step, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if you've felt like you've had that infilling of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean big, loud, speaking in tongues, falling over. But we know, you know, when there's that difference, there's a different spirit that's inside. Verse 39, this is not just for them. This promise is for your children and your children's children. It's for everyone who's afar off. So, normal Chris Williams fashion, I've been very passionate, speaking quickly, but I just want to slow it down before we go into a time of communion. The Holy Spirit made a massive difference in that early church. The Holy Spirit was key to Jesus's ministry, that you can't separate the Godhead. When they operate together. Is he making that difference in my life? Am I limiting God? I had a friend who only got filled with the Spirit in his 50s, and he described it as he loved God, he had a relationship with God, but it's almost like going from black and white to color. That ability to have the Spirit give you wisdom, words, knowledge. These days we have Alexa and Siri. Well, the Holy Spirit is much better than all of those things. We can have God's wisdom, strength, boldness, protection. Am I putting a limit on God? And this last week, in one of the church leaders from North Cardiff, a church leader was talking about the COVID time. He was talking about how this pandemic, all churches are different, but he said in his church, he's realized that a third of the people were coming for the coffee. A third of the people were coming because of culture. They might have been brought up in a Christian family, and going to church on a Sunday is what you do, and we believe in Jesus, and he's our insurance policy, and it's all good. But that cultural Christianity, and another third, they're there for Jesus. See, Jesus wants us to be radical followers. That's the bottom line. He wants this. That's the healthy word, radical. He wants us to be sold out. Him, our heart's desire. He wants this good news, just like Ella was sharing, to infiltrate our lives and our being, that it doesn't become this little compartment of our lives, but actually it becomes the whole, the center from which we live our lives and want to make an impact and a difference so that others hear this good news too. Am I limiting God? And my car has got another feature. So car manufacturers, they purposefully limit cars' engines so they can charge us more for the higher spec ones, hey Maynard, or they keep the engine for the next model and unleash a little bit more power so that when the brochure, they can say faster, more powerful, more economical, whatever. And you can actually buy chips to put on your car engines, Sheila. So if you want to make your car go faster, we can probably, James can probably help you, or Graham can help you put a chip on it to make it more powerful. But there's another aspect to my car, and I've experienced it with the last two cars, including my current car. An engine has something called a limp mode. Has anyone ever had that problem when you drive down the road? It's a very frustrating thing when the engine management system decides that something's wrong with the car's engine, and to protect the engine, it goes into limp mode, which cuts the power right down, and you're driving at an embarrassing 25 mile an hour. That's just the picture I had. Am I limiting God? Do I want more of God in my life? Or do I need to be real? And am I living my Christian life a little bit like I'm in limp mode? There's something not really right inside. I'm still doing the things associated with what it looks like to be a Christian in my context. But actually, I'm in a limp mode. And both times in my car, there's a reason. As frustrating as they are, the last time I was going for a big cycle somewhere and, you know, got up early, threw my bike in the car and off I went. And the limp mode kicks in up by Abergavenny. This was months ago. This was pre-COVID. Don't worry, I wasn't breaking any laws. And I couldn't work it out. But by pulling over, I could see that there was water missing from the radiator. And it turns out there was a tiny little pinhead leak in one of my manifolds. And all of the water, probably taken a few weeks to go, but I was driving a car with no water. And that car overheated. And it would have caused damage if I'd carried on. And it's the same with that spirit. See, and you will receive power. We need that power. We need that infilling. We also need that refilling, that refreshing. We need this power. It leaks. It goes. We need to spend time. We need to be asking him for those things. So my encouragement is, the Holy Spirit makes a big difference. Is he making a big difference in my life? Do I want more than I'm experiencing? Or am I so familiar with what I've done? The passion is missing. The power is missing. I'm almost in limp mode. When I listen to an L, I think, oh, I'd love to read the Bible, but I can't. Does that bring condemnation? Remember, condemnation is from the devil. Conviction is something the Spirit does. What is God convicting you of right now? Because there's a world out there that is dying. There's a world out there that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We live in a world which has predominantly got the naturalist worldview, which is all you see is all there is. You can become a doctor in most fields without no questions about God. We've experienced God. We know that God is real, and it's on us, but we can't do it on our own. God wants to empower us. Have you made a decision for Christ? Maybe you're relatively new to us as a family. Maybe you need to recommit. I think I must have recommitted my life. I'm sure many of us have said the sinner's prayer many times, but there is that powerful thing, and that's why we have communion. Part of it is to focus, to get back to the cross, get back to where it all began, and to remember what God began in our lives and wants to continue to do. But if you haven't made a decision for Christ, and if you're feeling a conviction right now, I know we're on Zoom, but if you want to stay at the end, and we'll pray for you. So if God is convicting you in that area, I will stay a little bit at the end, and Graham will facilitate it. But if there's something in you that you think, do you know what? I need to do something. Just like those guys were convicted, and there's something that needs to happen. If that's you and you want to stay behind, it will be our privilege to pray for you. But just as we come to our time of communion, if we carry on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's a verse that I love. It's that shows the power of kind of that church from house to house, and what is church? And I often think all sorts of thoughts around this verse. But let's just look at what's going on here. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, i.e., what did Jesus do? They didn't have the Bible yet, so the apostles were the closest. They spent a lot of time with him. So they would have remembered and recounted what Jesus was telling them. And to the fellowship, being together, to the breaking of bread. So that's communion. That's our worship as well, isn't it? That's when we praise and worship him. That's what that symbol does. And the prayers. And that word fellowship there, do you know, we all know the grace, don't we? All know the grace, don't we? We often say it at the end. Do you know the grace isn't just from a church tradition? It's actually from the Bible. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. Let me just find it. So if you go to the end of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Just for context, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another. Well, this massive stuff there, isn't it? The importance of unity, we see that in Acts. And sadly, it's not long even in the book of Acts before disunity comes in, and we'll be looking at that as we go through. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So boys, we can kiss one another. It says it's okay in the Bible. Again, context, isn't it? That's the equivalent of a handshake. I'm not sure if handshakes will ever come back, or a hug. But that thing about being tender and affectionate to one another. All the saints greet you. And then here it comes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How many times have we said that on our lives? How often have we stopped to think, what does the fellowship of the Holy Spirit mean? What does it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How many times have we said that in different settings, from traditional to maybe you've said it in cathedrals or churches or whatever? And it's that lovely thing that we say, but what does it mean? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what the word fellowship there? The Greek word is koinonia. I'm sure you've heard that word before, koinonia. And when we go back to Acts 2 verse 42, that's the same word used there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Is that dwelling? So as we come to our time of communion, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. He wants to make that difference in our lives. But do you know that God wants to fellowship with us? He wants to be part of our lives. There was such a buzz in this early church. God was doing something. They couldn't be apart. They couldn't wait till next Sunday, as it were. They were meeting every day. It became the biggest thing in their lives. And that's what we do, isn't it? When we take these symbols, when we take the symbols, we remember that he is the biggest thing in our life. But if it wasn't for him doing what he did, we couldn't enter into this right relationship with him, have our lives transformed, and then live for him by the power of the Spirit to make a difference in others too.